Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
All right, is that good?
That's great, thank you.
All right, good. So then you want me to get start? Now, is this the master's program here that we're talking to? Or?
Oh, this is a doctor
program. This is a doctor program. Okay, I want to make sure I'm addressing you guys correctly. Praise the Lord. All right. So we can be tough on you guys then. Okay. No, I won't do that. But okay, so if you would, then let me go ahead and present my what I have for you tonight. And let me get through it. And then we'll hopefully have time for questions and so on then. And that way, rather than stopping in the middle and so on and so forth, because hopefully I will spark some thought here and some biblical understanding. That's my goal anyway, and to bring us closer to the understanding of what the Lord sees with the spirit of fatherhood and the spirit that the spirit of Elijah, which turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. So anyway, thank you, Lord. All right, let's take a look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6, where we all know these verses, though. But anyway, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we don't want the curse. And certainly we see curses in our society because of the fatherlessness, and which always leads to lawlessness. But anyway, that's another story. But it's certainly, we don't want the curse. We want the blessing. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, in beginning verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament falls into one of those categories. Okay, what Moses wrote or what the prophets wrote. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So you had the law, the prophets, and then the new covenant. So basically you had Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days, Elijah went up on the mountain for 40 days, Jesus went up on the mountain for 40 days, and each one of them had a spirit that was passed on to others. Moses' spirit was put on the elders, Elijah's spirit was passed on to Elisha and multiplied, and Jesus' spirit has been put into us. But each one of those represents something different. The spirit of the law, spirit of the prophets, and the spirit of the new covenant, which is also happens to be the spirit of the resurrection, which also happens to be the spirit of the ascension, because he didn't give it to us until after he was raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of God. We didn't get it till after he was already up there. So it is the spirit of the ascension as well. That's another subject, but that means something in light of the spirit that we have. I mean, the spirit, it's the spirit of God. The spirit that was in Moses was the spirit of God, but it was in a portion of what Moses had. And it was even when he laid hands on people, it had to do with the law. When Elijah had the spirit of God, but it was the spirit of the prophets. And when he laid hands, that it was the spirit of the prophets that came through. So when Jesus passes his spirit to us, it's the spirit of the new covenant with the power of the resurrection and the ascension in it. All right, so he said in verse 14, if you're willing to hear and to receive it, John was the Elijah to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the Elijah to come, at least the first time around, was John the Baptist. So you're going to see some similarities there. You have to, and that's why I've looked into it. Now I want to go back to Elijah. Obviously, he's the guy that was prophesied in Malachi. So he's going to be the type that we're looking at to the spirit of fatherhood that turns the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. So we don't have a curse. And you know the story where he went up on Mount Carmel. He had his greatest day of ministry there, I would have to say, the wonderful time there. And then told Ahab, you know, there's going to be rain. Ahab told Jezebel. Jezebel got upset because her prophets and priests all had been wiped out. So she sends a messenger after Elijah. Elijah goes. I love the story because it says he left his servant behind and he went up on the mountain and complained that he was all alone. But he hadn't been all alone because he had a servant. But he left him behind. He went up on the mountain, and then he complained to the Lord. Well, you know, a lot of people say, well, that was when it was done. You know, when he started complaining and things. Well, guess what? He went to the right place to complain. He went to the Lord. He didn't run around complaining to everybody on Facebook and everything. He went to the mountain of the Lord and got it off his chest. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And matter of fact, the Lord, you know, if the Lord sends an angel there to feed you, you're probably not on the wrong track, you know. So he gets up there and an angel shows up, you know. And I think that's a good thing. And then he goes 40 days on the strength. That's not a bad thing. There's only, I mentioned a few of the guys in Scripture that had that experience, and there's not too many of them. So that's a good thing. What I want you to understand is it wasn't, you know, a guy that showed up. Remember, Jezebel was a witch. And she and Ahab had been looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. And they hadn't found him, right? So why would he think they could she could find him now? You see what I'm saying? He'd been hidden for 3.5 years and she hadn't gotten him. Now she sends a messenger and all of a sudden he gets depressed and he goes up on the mountain. Well, the messenger is the word angel. If you were in the Greek, it would be angel. So in other words, it's a demon. Okay, the witch sent a demon of depression, discouragement, and fear. Well, it was a little different in those days than it is now. And in dealing with demons, and he went up on the mountain and dealt with it by getting in the presence of the Lord. Does that make sense? And so it wasn't a bad, yes, you know, I just don't want to criticize a guy who just took care of 850 bad guys and has gone back. You know, he's kept it from raining 3.5 years and now he's going to make it rain. I don't know that I want to criticize him for being imperfect. You know what I'm saying? Certainly we want to look at imperfections and as well as perfections, but I'm looking at the spirit of fatherhood. Does that make sense? I'm looking at this because I want to understand why did God, I know God called this the spirit of fatherhood. I know he called it the spirit of the prophets. This is the spirit that's going to come before the coming of the great day and terrible day of the Lord and all that. So I want to look at it and see what it looks like. And this is what I'm describing for you. So he goes up on the mountain. The angel comes and feeds him. He goes in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord gives him an assignment. Here it is. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning of verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael the king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint him, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. And yet, he encourages him, don't worry, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, etc., etc., you know, all those things. So then he goes down. First thing he sees is Elisha. And he throws, you know the story, he throws his mantle on Elisha. And Elisha, you know, he's out there with all those teams of oxen. And you know, the books always show him with, you know, one plow and all those oxen. Well, that doesn't make any sense. What he had a business, and each one of those teams had a different driver. And when he chopped up, you know, he chopped up a really profitable business when he went into ministry. In other words, he put that all aside and sacrificed those oxen. But anyway, so Elisha follows him, and he starts, mentoring Elisha. Okay. And, you know, that went on for years. He trained Elisha up, and we know what happened, when it came time for him to leave. And he kept trying to test Elisha and leave him behind and so on, but Elisha wouldn't have anything to do with it. And eventually, you know, he asked for a double portion. And he said, that's a tough thing. I don't know, but God will have to do that. And, he strikes the Jordan with his mantle. He walks on across, and then he says, if you see me when I'm taken up, you get a double portion. He did see him when he went up. And he got a double portion. And he turned around with the mantle in the name of the God of Elijah. He did what he just saw his spiritual father do, comes back across. So there's where Elisha's story on earth ends. And again, I had to ask the question, how is it that we can have a guy that is singled out as the spirit that's going to come to prepare the way for the Lord, and yet then criticize him for not doing his job correctly? So I wanted to look at it a little bit more deeply, and that's why I'm going to give you a conjecture here of a possibility that's a little different than that. So here you have in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7, Elisha went down to Damascus. So Elijah's gone. He's laid hands on Elisha. Elisha goes down to Damascus, and then he finds Hazael, and he tells him, look, the king's sick. You go tell him, he's gonna live, but he's not gonna live. And he starts crying because he's like, I can see the things you're gonna do to my people. But at any rate, but Elisha answered in verse 13, and the Lord has shown me that you will become king of Assyria. So. Verse 14, then he departed from Elisha, and he came to his master, and he said to him, he asked him, what did Elisha say? He said, he told me you'll recover, but he didn't recover. That was what Elisha told Hazael, so he wouldn't get his head chopped off. At any rate, basically. But it happened on the next day, they took a cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over the face, so he died, and Hazael reigned in his place. So in other words, he set him in as the king. Well, that's what God told Elijah to do. Then you see in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, and Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take a flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. And then open the door and flee and don't delay. In other words, get out of there before somebody that doesn't want him to be king gets you. So he's watching out for the guys that he sent to anoint and that he did anoint. Well, Elisha asked for a double portion. We know in 2 Kings 2:9 he asked for a double portion, and we know that he got that double portion. He did double the miracles. Maybe he was supposed to do double the anointings too. Maybe double the commissionings or ordinations, but. The question is, did Elijah obey God or not obey God by not doing it all right away by himself? Well, first off, he didn't even ordain Elisha right away. He didn't do that till he left, right? He put his mantle, or he got his mantle as Elijah was leaving, right? In other words, lay hands suddenly on no one. Perhaps this spirit of the prophets is a little smarter than we think. And again, being the spirit of fatherhood sees the assignment of God in a different light than others. So when he got the assignment, I want you to go do these things, he didn't see it as me personally have to do it, but my sons can carry this out. That, in other words, it's a generational calling that needs to be done in the proper time, and it can be done by me or someone that I've sent. And in other words, the father accomplishes what his calling is through his son, is a viewpoint of the spirit of fatherhood, as opposed to someone that has to do it all themselves. Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. This is when the angels came down to Abraham because they were looking at Sodom. And it says in verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing, what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And look at this reason. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, it actually was a spiritual son of mine that taught me this. The Lord showed him this verse, and he taught this to me, that the reason God sent the angels to talk to Abraham before he did something on the earth was because Abraham was a good father, and he had the authority, that, and God knew he was going to influence generations with righteousness. Now, isn't that powerful? God saw the spirit of fatherhood through Abraham as a generational thing, and because of that, he made Abraham his friend, and because of that, he talked to him before he brought judgment on the earth. Now, to me, that is a key aspect of the spirit of fatherhood, is generational thinking, and seeing that you can accomplish things through your sons and daughters, through those whom you have poured your life into. And I see here that God sees that as quite important also. For Abraham, that was one of the reasons that that's the reason that he says that he called him a friend, and that he discussed things about the earth before he did things on the earth. To me, that's very powerful in light of understanding fatherhood, but also in light of trying to consider Elijah and his methods. I think I already told you this, but Matthew 11:14-15, he says, if you're willing to receive it, John is Elijah to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is it about John that makes him like Elijah? He didn't call down fire from heaven. He didn't chop off any heads. As a matter of fact, he lost his head. But he prepared the way for the Lord. And what he said was, and this is often misquoted, but he said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's often quoted the other way. I must decrease, he must increase. But you know, if you see it that way, you must decrease, that's wrong. We don't ever have to become less so the Lord can become more. But as the Lord becomes more, we may stand back and allow that, which is what John did. He stood back. He never held any of his disciples back from going and learning from Jesus or going and become disciples of Jesus. He prepared the way, and then as Jesus increased, John's ministry decreased. John 3:30. So I see that in there that he also was seeing things in a generational fashion. He had a job to do. He came to fulfill the end of the time and of the law and the prophets and begin to preach the kingdom of God. And from his time on, it was preached. And actually, that's what we should be preaching today, is the kingdom of God. And that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That was the message of the New Testament. Obviously, with the resurrection being the proof that we're in a new time. So through a father, with the vision of passing things down, not just assignments, but there's a reason that things are passed down, because there's, with a true father, there's going to be an inheritance passed down. Elisha inherited something from Elijah. Isaac inherited from Abraham. And so, with an inheritance comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes authority, but with authority comes potential for abuse or a blessing. It's up to the person what they're going to do with it. The ability to bless is that you have influence with the living God over people's lives and over the affairs of men. And I think, again, we're seeing here that when we have walked in this type of generational mindset of raising others up and passing even our own anointing and callings down, which is sort of the opposite of what you see in some ministries. I've seen many ministries over the years that where the person may have been anointed and they started their ministry, and as they get older, they get caught in a rut or whatever, and they'll draw young ministers around them that are anointed and excited and have a zeal, and they'll drain their anointing to keep themselves going. That's the exact opposite of what the spirit of fatherhood should do. But yet it happens in ministry many times. So I want to make a distinction that the spirit of fatherhood will get the anointing and pass it down and not be afraid to even multiply it onto others. Like in Moses' case, 72, it went out 72 times. Moses still had his. It wasn't like he had less. He, because of the law of the spirit of life, in the spiritual realm, you can take what you have and give it away and still have it. That's Jesus stepped into that realm with the miracles that he did. In Elisha's case, you saw it in the sense of taking the spirit of Elisha, doubling it in portion, but Elisha didn't lose his spirit. He had his spirit, but doubled in the portion, and what was accomplished, you see that how that worked out was through miracles and through the anointings that Elisha did. So here's a good example. In 2 Kings 3:11, Jehoshaphat the king said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." He wasn't known, even though he had twice the anointing, twice the spirit of Elijah, he was known by Elijah. You see, it's the spirit of Elijah. Jesus even said it's the spirit of Elijah. Malachi said it's the spirit of Elijah. So he was known because he was faithful to pour water on the hands of Elijah. As a servant, he was raised up under Elijah, so they received him as they would that prophet. Elijah had the anointing of his father and was able... Elisha had the spirit of his father and was able to do twice what Elijah had done, but was known as the one who had learned from the father Elijah. There are those who will be fathers and there are those who will be ministers. Ministers can build ministries, but fathers build families. Ministers call people many times for themselves, but fathers pour themselves out for the sake of their sons and daughters. Jabbok, where Jacob was blessed, is called the place of pouring out. And after he poured himself out there and got his blessing, after that, he was able to bless others. He blessed Pharaoh, he blessed his sons, and he blessed his grandchildren. And that came from after he poured himself out. I often, when I come to the end of a ministry trip, I often use that verse from Paul. I said, "Well, I have poured myself out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand." In other words, I've done a good job if I know I've done everything I can before I get back on the plane. You know what I mean? You're pouring yourself out, giving as much as possible. Somebody who went on a trip to India with us in 1999 sent me a bunch of pictures from that trip from many years ago, and it was really nice looking at the pictures and seeing how young we were then and so on. But I noticed that in the photos, all my team had gone to the Taj Mahal, and I had forgotten that they all went to the Taj Mahal, because it was like 10 years later before I finally made it to the Taj Mahal, because I don't know what I was doing, but I was too busy to go, and I sent them, and that's just the way it was. Finally, when I did go, it's because James and Johnny and those guys pretty much told me, "You're going," you know. And so actually I got a great revelation, though it was worth going, because I got some great teaching from it. But anyway, about whited walls and temples with bones in them and things like that, and versus the kind of temples we have in Washington, D.C., which have the words of God in them, you know. It was really powerful. But anyway, for another time. But the point was, it was nice to see that, you know, I was letting them enjoy themselves and have a good time, but I had other things to do, and I had forgotten that. But that's just the way I am, and it's not a bad thing. You're raising up people, and you're blessing them, but you should require more of yourself. In 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We should be imitating Jesus, but how are we going to do that? In Paul's case, he's saying, do it the way I do it. And you know, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, He says, there's nothing surprising in that, for the adversary himself masquerades as an angel of light. All right, I like the version that says masquerade as opposed to imitate. Most translations say transform, but I like masquerade because you're faking it. It makes it clear that you're faking it. You're masquerading. You're putting on a mask. But one day, it's like how you're in prayer sometimes and things pop in your head and you just start asking the Lord questions. And I don't know why, it just popped in my head about masquerading versus imitator. And what's the difference? I mean, a masquerader is imitating and an imitator is imitating. What's the difference? And I said, what's the difference, Lord? Because Paul said we should imitate him as he imitates you. And yet it's masquerading is what the enemy does. That's not a good thing. But what's the difference? And he said to me very clearly, he says, relationship. Children have the right to imitate their parents. But someone who has no relationship is only pretending. And that's the difference. And many people are out there pretending. Now, here's the other thing. We want our kids to grow up and become whoever they're called to be. But they're not going to get there unless they first imitate us. We have to show them how, right? It's our job to teach them and show them and then work with them and then release them. But we should not be afraid to imitate or to copy those whom we're learning from if we have a relationship. You know, it's funny. Years ago, I used to teach my kids things that, they learned their lessons. You know, I would teach them things and little things like I would say, like, you know, it doesn't matter how long you live. If you live to be 120 years, you know, if whatever you do that's eternal will last so much longer than that. Because even 120 years is so short compared to eternity. And little things like that. Well, when my kids were like 10 and 12, we were visiting my folks. And I asked my dad and mom if they'd lay hands on the kids and just pray a blessing over them. And you know, my dad started praying over them. All these things that I've been teaching the kids all these years that I thought was for me. And it dawned on me, wait a minute, no, I learned them from him. I just forgot that I learned them from him. That's not a bad thing. They had become my own. Does that make sense? In other words, I had repeated it. I had tried to live it and so on. That so long that I had forgotten where it came from. And it was a real blessing when my dad prayed those things over my kids. And I thought, oh, this is really a generational thing. It came to me, and then they're getting the blessing of getting it right from the source. But that was a good example, that when we're imitators, we become like. But that doesn't mean we're, you know, duplicates or cookie cutter. No, we're going to become whom we're called to be, but that's how we begin. That's how we start out. And Jesus taught that. Well, in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17, he says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. See, that's the difference. When we're a spiritual father and mother, they should be able to imitate us and then have the same fruit. And eventually, as they get it down, they're going to have new fruit. They're going to have, but it may be like with me where it becomes so much a part of them, they don't even remember where it came from. But that's not a bad thing, because that's like the spirit being passed down, and it's pure then. You know it's pure because it hasn't been changed at all. It's got the same good fruit on the next generation that it had on your generation and on you. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. You got three generations right there. I'm sending Timothy so he can tell you about me and the way I do it with Jesus. And I teach everywhere in every church. Isn't that powerful? In other words, Paul could send Timothy because he was a spiritual son. Not that he had just learned his materials, but that he had impartation. Not just information. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I always like to bring that up in light of generations. There's four generations in that verse. Take the things you've heard of me. You take them. You teach them to others who will be able to teach others. That's four generations right there. Wow. You know, I think Paul was probably kind of a hard-nosed guy to be around. You know, just ask Mark. But he had a father's heart. I mean, he probably just spanked more often than Barnabas did. They both had father's hearts. But you know what I'm saying? There's different personalities. But boy, did he have a father's heart. And he really wanted people to succeed. And he wanted them to be able to send out, he wanted to be able to send them out with a pure message so that others can that others could receive the unadulterated blessings from God. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that a blessing? Well, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this. The great cloud of witnesses. Verse 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, this is God's way of doing things. He gave each one of them an assignment while they were on earth. But here he says, they didn't complete it. But wait a minute, they're not failures because they're in Hebrews 11. Right? The Hall of Faith. So these are people who did great things that he's saying, but he doesn't say it in those words, but we should imitate them. These are people who went out there and did, and you know the list of all the things they accomplished and all the things they suffered, yet they didn't accomplish what they they're calling. They did their best while they had their time, and we have to complete it for them. Now, isn't that generational thinking? Isn't that the way God thinks? So when I come back to thinking about Elijah, I kind of don't want to criticize him for doing it different than it appeared the way he was assigned. In other words, God gave him an assignment. He didn't appear to carry it out the way God gave him the order, but it did get carried out. And it got carried out through his son and through his spiritual grandson. And the things got carried out and they got done. I just think that I see that as a theme throughout Scripture as a good thing. You see what I'm saying? And the point being is why I started on this is because why would God use Elijah? Why wouldn't he use Samuel? Why wouldn't he use Isaiah? Well, the spirit of Isaiah will come before, you know, the great day of the Lord. The spirit of Samuel will come before the great day of the Lord. He used Elijah and said that spirit will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers. That spirit of Elijah. Now, it was the spirit of the prophet that was on Samuel, the spirit of the prophet that was on Nathan, that was on, you know, all those prophets. But for some reason, he singled out Elijah as the example of what he was going to do in light of passing down this spirit to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children of the fathers. And this is one of the things that I feel why we need to look closer at this with Elijah and why he did the things he did and differently than what we might have thought just from a cursory reading of the way it maybe looked like he should have done it. How God honored that generational thinking with the others, whether it be, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at how he looked at Abraham. And look how he looks at his son, passing his spirit down to many generations in order to accomplish his work. And we often say that, you know, why did Jesus leave and go up to heaven? Why didn't he just stay down there and finish all this stuff? When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? Our redemption. You and I can't add anything more to that. But now he's seated at the right hand of God until all the enemies are made his footstool. Who's going to help do that? We are, through his spirit, by imitating him, right? It's like I posted a little thing the other day, and it was Jesus sitting on a bench, one of those little comics, you know, and the guy was asking Jesus, you know, Jesus, why do you allow so much evil in the earth? And he said, well, I was just going to ask you that question. In other words, that's our job, right? We're under him. He's standing behind us. But it's our job as sons of God now, but also as sons of men, which is made out of the earth. We have authority here. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 6 says, to honor your father and mother in the Lord, and so shall it be good with you. He says, the first commandment with a promise, it'll go good with us on the earth. This talks about, I mean, obviously he was talking about natural fathers and mothers, but it's the same for spiritual fathers and mothers. As we honor the fathers and mothers, there's a blessing that comes to us. And really, it was in our country, the doors were opened against the women, the wives, the children, you know, the abortion, when they first opened the doors against the fathers. In the 60s, that door was opened against fatherhood and to break up families and so on and so forth. Somebody showed me a picture of like 12 months of the covers of, I think it was Family Magazine, and on every single cover there was a woman, there was a mother with children. And in 12 months of the covers, they didn't have a single one with a father on it. So family looks different, I guess, nowadays. And so the attacks began on fatherhood, and it has continued relentlessly against motherhood and against the unborn and so on. Those doors were open. Well, anyway, look at an example here that I see in 1 Chronicles 17. We won't read it, but you can read it. David, he was sitting there thinking and doing what David did, and he says, you know what, I'm in a cedar house. I got a nice place, and God's in a tent. I don't know that a God should be in a tent. I think God should be in a nice house, nicer than the king. Well, that makes sense, you know. But God's not always logical like we are, but still, at least you know David's heart, the heart of David. God loved the heart of David. And so Nathan, you know, he runs it by the prophet. The prophet says, this is a great idea. Do everything that's in your heart, you know. Then he gets home, and God says, Nathan, I didn't tell David to do that. I said, did I ever complain about being a tent? I never complained about being a tent. And then, you know, he has a lot of good things to say to David. And he says, now look, David, that's okay. We're going to build a temple, but your son's going to do it. You're not going to do it. So David got the vision. David spoiled the enemies of God and brought in the provision. David got the blueprint from God. So David got everything for the temple, except he didn't build it. Solomon, his son, built it. And we call it the Temple of Solomon. It really was the Temple of David. Now, we know the tabernacle of David God's going to restore, but that was the Temple of David. He did everything. He supplied everything. He spent his whole life beating up the Philistines and taking all their wealth, and then that was what was used to pay for the building of the temple. And that's actually what we today should be doing. That's our example also. We go out and we spoil the enemies of God, which is the devil and his demons, and then we bring in the spoils, which are living stones now, and we bring in the living stones, and from those living stones, we are fitly framed together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. So our job is to take those living stones out of the devil's field and then build them into a temple of God. But basically the same thing David did. Spoil the enemies, and from the spoils, cover the expenses to build the temple of God. Well, that's what he did. But Solomon built it, and thank God he did. Well, here's something you need to see. Again, God allowed the blessings from the Father to pass through the Son in order to fulfill the vision. David never got to see the fulfillment of the vision of the temple, but it still got fulfilled because of everything he had accomplished. And so do you think in heaven David gets any credit for Solomon's temple? I think David gets, the way God is, he's not stingy with his blessings. I think Solomon gets credit for Solomon's temple, but I think David gets a full share of those blessings. I don't think God has to split it in half, because it's, again, by the law of the Spirit. I think it was passed down to Solomon, and Solomon took the vision of his father and then went ahead and built that. And you know the blessings that came from them. So David had the vision, and Solomon was to carry it out. Now, here's something I want you to see here as another, a different example. In Genesis 13, Lot and Abram. So, you know, Abram treated Lot like a son, but Lot was a nephew. And they had their flocks, and they had their herds, they had their tents, and They prospered so much that their sheep were eating all the grass. And so there wasn't enough. And so the herdsmen under Lot and the herdsmen under Abram started to argue. And so Abram comes to him, and he says to him, Lot, you know, hey, you know, we don't want to strive. We don't want to have this strife between us. So let's agree to go different directions, you know. And so he says to Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot looks over and he sees the plain that was watered over there. Here it says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And Lot chose for himself the plains of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. Here's what I want you to see the difference. Solomon was a spiritual son. I mean, he was a natural son, but he was a spiritual son. Lot was treated like a spiritual son, but he was nothing but a spiritual nephew. And a spiritual son will carry the vision of the father, but a spiritual nephew will cause division because he always will have his own vision. Now, a spiritual son should carry the vision of the father, and then when he fulfills that vision, he should have his own vision to continue on and pass on to his sons. You know, often it's said that Solomon's issues started when he completed his father's vision and didn't get his own. That's probably true. But Lot never did take his spiritual father's vision, and that's why there was division. And so in ministry, we have to understand that too with the people we sow our lives into. Do we have spiritual sons or do we have spiritual nephews? Does this make sense? And you ladies understand that in the spirit, there's not male nor female and everything. So when we're talking about sons, we're talking about inheritance, okay? So you're passing down inheritance. So it's a legal kind of a thing here. So, but anyway, so we want to make sure that we want to be good sons and carry the vision that was passed to us accurately. Followers of, as they are followers of Christ, not masquerading. And then not being a nephew with our own vision and then causing division. And you know what? That vision might come from the Lord, but it's out of time. If you have a word from the Lord and you give it to the wrong person, it's no longer a word from the Lord. If you have a word from the Lord and you give it at the wrong time, it's no longer a word from the Lord. If you have a word from the Lord and you try to accomplish it in the wrong time, it's no longer a word from the Lord. So same thing with visions that come from heaven, and we've all probably had that testing of our own selves of timing when the Lord has given us something. We just want to do it. We want to do it. Because you know how the prophetic is. It comes and it seems so real, but the timing may be for later. You know, write the vision down because the time is not yet. So we have to understand the difference between sons and nephews, and we want to be sons, and we want to carry it faithfully. When Elijah went up, Second Kings 2:12, when Elijah went up, what did Elisha cry out? My father, my father. That's what he said. He didn't say, oh, you know, Reverend so-and-so or whatever. He saw his father going up and the anointing of his father came back down. And that's the way they looked at him. Like I already read, he was the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was one that served Elijah. He earned his place. And of course, you know this. You know, I mentioned it before, but it's true that Elijah put a lot of stumbling blocks between him and the mantle. You know, for him, and we have to do that. We don't want to become a stumbling block for anyone. But if we don't give our sons and daughters training, and testing, tests that go with the training, then how can we give them advancement, right? Once we pass tests, that's how we advance. So we want to help people to advance, and we have to be able to give them training that will cause them to succeed the tests. Well, if you can give a test in a more controlled environment, that's more safe and healthy, because we know they're going to have tests in the future that are not in a controlled environment, right? So we want to prepare them as best as possible to succeed in those things. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we all know this. Christmas time, we preach it and teach it and sing it and so on. Unto us a child is born, a son has been given. But one of his titles is the Father of Eternity. In other words, just like God put his spirit on Moses, and then took the spirit of Moses and put it on the 70. They had the spirit of God, but it was through Moses, right? It was handed down through Moses. So it had the attributes of that measure. Same thing with Elisha. He had the spirit of Elijah. It was the spirit of God through Elijah onto Elisha, but it was the measure of Elijah. One was the law, one was the prophets, but in that sense. But we have the spirit of Christ, the seed of Christ, which is an incorruptible seed, is in us, but it also was given to us from the right hand of the Father. And so literally, he is the Father, the spirit of Jesus. It's the spirit of God, but in Christ, in us. So what I want you to see there is that, yes, it's the Spirit of God, but it didn't just come straight from our Heavenly Father, from in a sense of generational, our Heavenly Grandfather, you see, because He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it came from Him through His Son to us in a generational fashion. But the difference between the Spirit of the Law or the prophets is that we got it without measure because He had it without measure. And so therefore we can have... we can be joint heirs with Christ, not just share in it, but joint means fully. You see, in other words, it doesn't have to be split up amongst the 12 brothers under Jacob or something. You see, so it's supernatural impartation, but our fatherhood comes through Jesus, who said, hey, if you see me, you've seen the Father. There was more in that statement than we sometimes think. So, in Luke chapter 16, beginning 10, I'll read till 12. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon in the things of the world, who will commit to you true riches, which is the things of the Spirit? And if you have not been faithful with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's speaking to his disciples about ministry. He's saying you have to be faithful with what you've been given in order to be given your own ministry. That's what we saw with Elisha. That's what we saw with Timothy. And so what we want to see here is that vision of fatherhood in a sense of the way I believe I'm seeing with Elijah, is that he got the assignment from God and somehow he decided it was the best to do it through a generational action. In other words, to do it through his son, and then through Elisha did it through his son. But that was the spiritual grandson of Elijah. And that's the spirit that God chose to send before his son came and before he'll come to receive the whole church. Isn't that, I think, kind of powerful then for us to understand that in light of our ministries and what we should be doing? And here's one little thing I'll add to it, and then I'll be done. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, it says, sing, O barren, you have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. In other words, the spirit of fatherhood will also adopt. You know, it's not afraid to adopt. Now, we do have to, again, use a little wisdom between whom we're adopting. Are we going to have sons or nephews? But you see my point, though. The spirit of fatherhood, you know, is more than just whom we have born, but whom others have born and abandoned. And I think the spirit of fatherhood that comes from Jesus has compassion on those who have a heart, have a calling to be fathered, but have been neglected. And we have enough heart to bless them also. And there's actually in our society and in the world probably all around, but there are more that are desolate than there are of the married woman. So we have to be able to adopt too. And guess what? God also adopts. You know, he's not afraid to adopt also, even though Jesus is the one that gives us his seed and gets us born into the family. He also adopts us into a place where we can be calling him Abba Father. So that's just some thoughts I wanted to put out there for you, and why I think possibly God looked at Elijah in light of the spirit that he wanted to bring to prepare the way for the Lord. And today will still prepare the way for the Lord, because I think this type of thinking will prepare the way for the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.